In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel according to St. Matthew, that we heard from today, Jesus explains to all of us what the kingdom of God is like. And he gives an example of what the kingdom of God is like. He says, the kingdom of God is like when a king comes to settle accounts, when a king comes to make everything settled between himself and his people. And God has come and has settled accounts with us. And he did so in a way that is different from the way that we do things as human beings in the world when we have to settle accounts with one another. We have a way of understanding justice and value and debt and repaying for what we have been given in our relationship with others that is not the same as the way God deals with us, because he is establishing a kingdom that is not in the world and of the world as the world is. It is not the way the world is in its fallen condition, estranged from him, because we are estranged from him. The way we experience the world and the way we deal with one another is not the way God intended for us to deal with one another. It's not the way that he intended for us to live in the world. And so when he comes to settle accounts, he doesn't take the standards of our behavior in our estranged from God condition as the norm. We have a tendency to do that, but he doesn't do that at all. And so when Jesus wants to explain how the kingdom of God is different, he tells this story. He tells about a servant coming to the king who owes 10,000 talents to the king. 10,000 talents is more than a person can earn in a lifetime. It's more than you can earn in your entire lifetime. And the man implores the king that the king have mercy and that he will repay. Well, the king knows that he can't repay. If he works for the rest of his life, he's not going to be able to repay this debt. But this man is in such a condition that the king exercises compassion, as God exercises compassion on all of us in order to restore us to the relationship that we ought to have with him. And the account is settled by God's compassion. Now, from that point on, of course, we can't go out and live in the world in the way that the king has not dealt with us. We can't go out in the world and treat others according to the fallen condition of the world and the harsh realities of this world. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They have done this to me. They have disrespected me. They have taken this or that. They have done things that I find difficult to accept, and I will repay them in kind. God didn't come into the world in order to settle accounts by accepting that kind of behavior as normal. We are betraying him when we do that. He came into the world in order to settle accounts and to make the relationship between himself and ourselves to begin with as it ought to be. Then the account is settled. But it's our responsibility to go and deal likewise with everyone else. Otherwise, we go back to getting what we deserve, paying what we owe. And at the end of the story, Jesus tells the people that this servant of the servant owed denarii equal to 3 months' wages. But that servant said, no, I am owed now. I demand it. It is my right. You owe it to me. He's right. He is owed it. And according to the standard of this world, the servant of the servant is thrown into prison. But what happens to the servant who was forgiven all of that great debt? When word gets back to the king that the way he has settled accounts in his kingdom has been ignored by the one he had compassion on and forgave, that person is turned over to the torturers to pay what he owed, to pay in his flesh, to pay by suffering. And so God will do, my heavenly Father will do with you. God comes to settle accounts, and he settles accounts in a way that we of this world would not settle accounts. He doesn't just take us and say, well, you owe more than you can pay, and so you're cast into prison to pay by suffering. He has compassion on us, and he settles accounts in such a way that the way things are supposed to be is reestablished between us and God. But if we betray that new arrangement, then we will get what we deserve. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is not like, well, once there was a king and he forgave those who came to him because he was so compassionate. And he forgave and he forgave. And if you weren't quite as forgiving as he was, he forgave that too. That's not it. That's not how the kingdom of God is. That's not how the kingdom of God is reestablished between us and God. If we are forgiven by God and we go and we don't forgive others, we are cast into prison, handed over to the torturers. We pay what we are due. Now we might say, well, that's harsh. Well, no, it's not harsh. God comes in order to reestablish a kingdom of communion between himself and us, and between all of us amongst ourselves. If we break that communion, then we have unsettled his kingdom. We have acted against God and his kingdom. We have threatened the whole kingdom of God by living in a way that separates us from what we owe others, and at the same time separates us from God. So there is a kind of built-in wholeness of union and communion and compassion and love of one another and the love of God. That is the kingdom that we are members of as Christians. In the first Christian centuries, the Romans were surprised to find that a new kind of community existed in the world. The Christians, even emperors said, these people are not like others. They live amongst themselves in a special kind of way. That was the first the Christians were noticed as being different. But there was, as we have said before, a competition between that Christian way of life that Christians obviously were members of on the one hand, and the efforts of the emperor of Rome to hold a kingdom very much of this world with its own clearly worldly values together. Lots of times when we think about the early centuries as Orthodox, we think about the 4th century and the point at which Christianity finally became legal and Christians could have open meetings amongst all of them, bishops coming from all the world to meet at those councils. But today we are remembering a great bishop, a saint and martyr from a time before that, the middle of the 3rd century. Saint Cyprian of Carthage, bishop of Carthage. He became a Christian as an adult. The year was 245, long before Christianity was legalized, and he experienced 2 persecutions of the church in his lifetime. The first one was 5 years after he became a Christian, and by then he was already a bishop of the church in Carthage. Christians had become important members of society by then. There hadn't been a persecution in a long, long time. Things were quiet and peaceful. Carthage, remember, is across the Mediterranean from Rome in Italy, along the coast of Africa, a thoroughly Roman province, great cities, great trade in the time of St. Cyprian. And Christians were doing well. Suddenly a new emperor came to the throne and he demanded sacrifice on the part of the leadership of the Christian communities, the bishops and the important people of those communities. And immediately there was a disagreement in those communities as to what the proper response was. And some said, look, things are good. We are living at peace with the Romans. We have our faith and we keep our faith. What's being asked is not really that much. That we go and acknowledge the values and the authority of Rome. We benefit from the authority of Rome. We benefit from the army that the emperor sets out to protect us from marauders, from barbarians. There is an order in the world. We benefit in terms of our economic lives. We're doing well. Don't we owe something to the emperor? Even Jesus says that we should give Caesar what we owe Caesar. Why don't we just go and sign the paper? Perhaps a grain of incense to represent our respect to the emperor. And there were those at the opposite end, of course, that said, no. Do this and you can never come back. So far, it was just the bishops and the priests and the leaders of the communities. And people made their choices and they did what they did. Cyprian went underground, continued to lead his people, but from a distance in the mountains so that he couldn't be found. And after the persecution passed and returned after 12 years, he found that a newly ordained deacon and his followers were standing strong against Cyprian and all the things that he had decided to do as bishop. And the council was held. And the deacon was condemned, but didn't accept that. He and a group who agreed with him made a man a bishop, elevated him to being a bishop, and opposed Cyprian. And so there were two forces arraigned against one another. The competition between those who live according to the values of this world and acknowledge those first of all was against those who rejected acknowledging the values of the world as fundamental and guiding. And Cyprian wrote a famous work called The Lapsed. The lapsed are those who had been Christians, but when it came down to the bottom line decisions, the hard decisions that had to be made, it was revealed that their faith was in something other than the reestablishment of the relationship between ourselves and God that Christ had come to make. Something other than the new community of Christian life that is so different from acknowledgement of the fundamental values of the fallen world as the norm. And Cyprian said, with the authority of the council behind him, this is how it ought to be. Those who have gone and signed a script, a receipt, acknowledging the authority of the emperor, those people, if they repent sincerely, will return to communion. Those who have actually offered sacrifice to the emperor and the gods of the empire, the values of the empire, because that's really what was involved. It was such a thing as Roman piety, after all. Roman religion was very much a matter of law and order and holding things together in a way that we would recognize if we looked at the details. Those who had sacrificed to that and abandoned and betrayed Christ, they could not return to communion until the point of their death. Later on, in fact, once this understanding was established, this was ease for the sake of the salvation of those involved. Economia. For the sake of the salvation of those involved. Once you know where the standard is, where the line of how things ought to be, if you were going to be legalistic about it, just so you understand things. That's the same thing that happened in the story that Jesus told. The first man who came owing all of that money, he could have been dealt with legalistically. It would have been just if he had been cast out, thrown into prison, tortured. He was never going to be able to repay, but he was not dealt with in that way. God dealt with him in Jesus' story for the sake of his salvation. But when he went back into the world, he betrayed that salvation. He didn't live in the same way that God had dealt with him in. And so if we don't live in the way that God has dealt with us, then we lose that salvation. We are no longer within the kingdom of God. One of the really interesting things about this is that here we are at a time when the church is against the law and oftentimes, sometimes in persecution. And yet there is obviously a new way of life, a new kind of holy community that lives in the world, even in the midst of the powerful Roman Empire. And even under those circumstances, the worldly values of that worldly empire are rejected. There are those who stand against them. In another few years, after the time of this conflict that we've just described in Carthage, the Emperor Valerian took the throne in Rome. And Valerian's persecution of the Christians was one of the absolute worst. During that time, it wasn't just the leaders of the Christian communities. In many places, large numbers of Christians were gathered together and given that choice. The Bishop of Rome, Stephen, was executed. And the Pope that followed him was also executed. In Carthage, Cyprian was arrested. And the proconsul who arrested him put him in house arrest in his home until he got word from Rome across the sea what to do with him. Rome sent word, they all need to be killed. And so Cyprian was given one last opportunity to acknowledge the emperor. And the proconsul asked him, "Are you the one who is accused of being the leader of a sacrilegious sect?" Sacrilegious, because it is a matter of religious devotion to share the values of the empire. It is a matter of religious devotion to share the values of this world. That was clear. And these Christians stood against acknowledging those values that were acknowledged by all good Roman citizens. And to stand against it was to threaten the peace of the empire. And so these Christians were criminals for that reason. "The emperor has demanded that you make sacrifice," the proconsul said. And Cyprian answered, "I will not." And the proconsul responded to him, "Think about this." And Cyprian answered, "Do as you have been ordered to do. There is nothing to think about. This is a matter of justice on my part to stand for Christ." And so Cyprian was taken. Those Christian crowds that were with him called out that they too should be taken, along with their bishop. Cyprian was taken into the public square and beheaded. Here in this time, long before the establishment of the church as an institution, it already existed as a new kind of kingdom, a kingdom not with authorities in the same way that the empire or the government has authorities, but authorities who had authority because they were members of the new kingdom. The lives that we live in the midst of a world that does not acknowledge the values of oneness with one another because we are at one with God, And our way of life is different. And our ultimate, things that we place first of all, are different from those in the world. Our faithfulness to that way of life determines whether or not we really are a true communion of the church, or whether we are simply amongst the lapsed. Are we in a place where this new kingdom ought to judge against us? Perhaps we might at times even reach the point that we cannot in all good conscience come and partake of communion within that kingdom of God, because we are faithful to something other than Christ. The bishop, the priest, will deal with us with economia for our salvation. But we have to remember the story that Jesus told about the one who came to him and was given compassion and was forgiven, and yet went out into the world and lived according to the way of the world, with the sense that it was his right to do that. That one has forsaken Christ. As surely as he or she signed that receipt, as surely as if he or she has offered a grain of incense before the powers of this world, acknowledging the authority of this world above everything else, first of all, and then expected to be dealt with in a way that betrays God's purpose in coming into the world. That is just simply unrealistic. If we betray the life that we have been given, we lose that life. And so it's important for us to understand from Jesus' story about what the kingdom of God is like, that we're either in and within the kingdom of God and keep faith with Christ, or we betray him. And how we are dealt with is up to him. He may deal again compassionately with us in economia, or we may not clearly enough see the degree to which we have separated ourselves from him and from others. And so the spiritual effort of our life day by day has this kind of edge of importance and significance to it. We are tested all of the time, and in a way that it's much more difficult to tell how things really stand than it was for Cyprian of Carthage. He had clear demands, come and sacrifice. We don't have that. And yet the reality is there. The choices are there. Only by paying attention to what's actually going on in our spiritual lives can we come to see more and more clearly where our choices lie, where our choices place us. With Christ, within the kingdom of God, calling out for his compassion and his forgiveness and receiving it, or simply turning around and living according to the way of the world and deserving to be cast out of the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.